We read from the scriptures now. We read from them as we find it in the familiar words of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Chapter 7 ends with that powerful thanks to God. He just said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are after the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, that's our, not capital S, but the lowercase, our spirits, is life through because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because that the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus God speaks, and thus may we hear. Many references in this passage of God's word, which sets before us the truth of the relationship and the promises, the relationship that God gives between himself and us and the promises that accompany that relationship. This serves well as the biblical foundation for what we find in Lord's Day 9. 8 saw how the articles of the Apostles' Creed are to be divided. Now 9, we start the treatment of those articles. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth? This is the first of 2 Lord's Days. The next one deals extensively with providence, God's control over all things. But now the answer here. That the eternal God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence. Go back. That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but that he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. And further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. Reading that, is it any surprise that this Lord's Day has become the favorite of some of God's people? Our faith begins with the belief that God is. That's what we considered last week. God is. Now it goes one step further. That God who is has established graciously a most wonderful relationship with some of his creatures so that he takes them and makes them to be a part of his family. So real is that relationship, so intimate, that he gives himself the name to us, Father. and to us the name Child of God. As we grow up in the sphere of the church, and as those whom God converts later in life can be raised in the realm of a family, so often an earthly father, all of whom fall short, no matter how much they don't want to, of what it is to be a father. But all of us started our understanding of God, of fatherhood, by looking at our earthly fathers. But that, we must be careful, does not determine and limit our understanding of God's fatherhood. Faith in the truth of God's word alone must determine for us what fatherhood really is. So we have to go to the scriptures by faith and jump over, go beyond, no matter what kind of a father we may have had, good one, bad one, go beyond the earthly to the reality. The earthly is a picture. Pictures have profit. They're good at times. But if we have the reality, then we don't need a picture. So here. And may we get the flavor of fatherhood, that it always implies love. It always implies care. It always implies providing, protecting, guiding, nurturing, and nourishing. Fatherhood. So we may say tonight, when we recite together the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God, the Father. And then a bit later say, for Jesus' sake, God's Son, God is my God and my Father. First of all, we want to see a bit more of that concept of fatherhood. We must be careful that we don't look at God being our Father as the first time that God is Father, because that would make God needing us. But rather, God is in two ways Father before He created. We considered one last week, and that is that inside the Trinity, three persons in the one being, He has identified the relationship between the first two persons by using these most familiar and beautiful names. That the first is identified as God the Father, and the second person is God the Son. So there's that fatherhood inside God before He created. The second way in which fatherhood exists prior to and without creation is this. It was God's eternal decree, according to Psalm 2, that the second person of the Trinity would take unto Himself human nature, flesh and blood like us. And when he added to his human nature, he has a relationship. He exists outside, if you will, of the Trinity, but he has a relationship with the triune God. And the relationship that he, outside the Trinity, has with that Trinity, that one and only true God, is this: that God, triune God, is his Father, and he is identified as the Son of God. So we make a distinction. Inside the Trinity, the second person is God the Son. Outside the Trinity, Jesus Christ, our Lord, walked on earth, lived, died, now risen to heaven, sits at God's right hand, is the Son of God. God the Son and the Son of God. So in that way too, there is fatherhood inside of God without his ever having created us. To reveal fatherhood, God created. When God created, he created the stage for the presentation of himself as Father. So all of creation, heavens and earth, and all that's in them, is, as it were, the platform on which God will demonstrate his fatherhood, because he will send his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, in the likeness of our flesh, and he will live in this earth, on this earth, in this world that God created. So God had to create to have the stage or the platform to reveal his already existing fatherhood. But then secondly, when you add that thought, creator of heaven and earth, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, El Shaddai, creator of heaven and earth. When you add that, then it is not only because he created that he has this platform or stage on which he will portray fatherhood, but it also reveals what kind of a father he is. Or maybe say it this way: it demonstrates some of the qualifications that belong to our Heavenly Father. For example, his greatness. One of the concrete ways that we even sing, "How great thou art," is that, as the hymn puts it, we stand and look at things in the realm of creation. When I, in awesome wonder, consider the world that thy hands have made, when I hear the birds, when I look at a waterfall, sometimes a small one, sometimes a large one, when I think of the volume of water that can go over the Niagara Falls, or the beauty of that Yosemite Falls in Yellowstone National Park, or just that long, thin stream of little bit of water that flows in some almost hidden away mountain scene, and woods, there's that waterfall. When you stand and you behold the grandeur, if you climb Pike's Peak or Long's Peak in Colorado, and you look down into a valley or into the plains, the awesome wonder. But then, when now through the means of the internet, we can take a view of the earth in relationship to the moon, and then in relationship to the solar system, and then in relationship to the galaxy, and then in relationship to some other stars. And then we say, how great thou art. And to realize that, as the scripture saith, the ends, thou art the creator of the end of the heaven and earth. So that as vast as they are able to see the heavens to be with these magnificent telescopes that they put on satellites, and can't yet see the limit. And yet, the Bible tells us there is a limit. And God is beyond. Infinitely beyond. That He, now looking at it from another perspective, that of time, He created time. There's a beginning, and there will be an end to earthly time. But He's before. And when He promises us eternal life that blows us, what does it mean? Except forever and ever. And even that's hard. It's nice to say, but it's hard to get. Creator of heaven and earth, the greatness of our God. But then also the qualification of the wisdom. What man who can make some fantastic things in computers and in engines can make a human body? Can think of all the things that are necessary to put together a baby? Who can make that? But the wisdom of how everything fits together in a finger, let alone the whole of the human body, how your brain works. What a God! What wisdom! The weather. What a God! So when we add creator of heaven and earth, that tells us something about this God we're going to be privileged to identify as Father, my Father. In four steps, God reveals that His purpose in creating was to have His Son take some of those creatures of dust. Maybe they may be more magnificent than all of the rest of God's creatures, but they're still, out of dust hast thou come, and to dust shalt thou return. And then add, we're not dust, clean dust. We're a lump. Sinful, smelly, dirty. And to take those creatures and make them His children. Four steps. The passage that we read gives us the first hint of that in verse 29. You heard about this a couple weeks ago with Reverend Greece in the chain of salvation last week. For whom He did forelove, them He did predestinate. He loved before, and then He predestinated. He chose us. But his purpose of choosing us is to conform us to the image, not of Jesus, not of Christ, not of the Lord, but to conform us to the image of his Son. His Son. We're conformed to be like his Son. And the goal, the reason for that is not about us now being children or sons and daughters of God, but rather this, that the Son may be the firstborn among many brethren. It's all about Christ. It's all about the Son of God. So he makes and gives to his only begotten and his well-beloved Son to be the firstborn among many brethren. But we're like him. Now, it's more clearly stated in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Predestinated us unto the position of adopted children. In eternity past, in the eternal understanding of God, we call it decree, plan. In that eternally existing plan of God, he conceived of predestination being the first step in our being. No, let's turn it around. He conceived of that being the first step in which he would be Father to you. That's how important you are to him. Second, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He sent his Son to redeem us. And the purpose of that redemption is this: God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. That work of God that gives him the right to take sinners and make them his children. Jesus, the Son, did everything that was necessary. He bought, redeemed, he bought us. He bought us as God's payment to himself to cover all of our debt that we owed to him. He paid the debt that we might receive the adoption of sons, the adoption of children. The sonship that God gives to us through redemption shows just how amazing the love was. So there was love that God had for his adopted children, and that's why he predestinated us. But there was also love in the gift of his Son. Now, we all assume that. We've heard about that so often. But listen to it as it's used and described here in 1 John 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world. His only Son, that we might live through him. Children may be assured. Maybe sometimes we wonder about our Father's love. but we may never doubt our Heavenly Father's love. Never. He loves us with the same love that he has for his only begotten Son. God has a family of elect. And he says, you're my children. Predestination, redemption, third, the Son sent at the commission of the Father, his Spirit, to live within each of those that God has adopted and redeemed. He gave the Spirit not of fear, but the Spirit of adoption. And because we are sons, because ye are sons, hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We are no more a servant, but a child, a son. And if a son, then an heir. But we're no more servants. We're no more slaves. In us lives the Spirit of the Son. That's the whole part of that point of that first part of Romans chapter 8. The first work of the Spirit is to give us rebirth, birth from above, spiritual regeneration. And then he keeps working within us so that we dare to look at that Almighty God and say, Father, may we never start our prayers with those two words, our Father, without being amazed. And shame on us if we can run right past them without a thought. They describe and shout to us his love. You know what it's like when you say to your wife, your husband, I love you, and they don't say anything? When you say to your children, I love you, and they turn around and walk away. Father, our Father who art in heaven, every child of God has the perfect Father. And fourth, predestination, redemption, the Spirit of the Son, and then fourth, our adoption will be fully realized when we enter into glory. Because we're not only children of God, we're heirs. A little bit more of that later. But now, the realization of that. Romans 8, verse 23. Creation, the whole creation is groaning, wanting to be delivered. And this is an amazing thing. They're looking for adoption. So here it's said this way in verse 23. And not only creation and other creatures, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, now of our soul. But there will be the adoption of our bodies. that's already accomplished in the death of Christ, but it'll be realized when Jesus comes again and all the bodies, wherever they may be scattered, will be raised and we'll be given a new body. A father, a new father, when he looks at other in utter amazement at that baby that just came out of his wife, and he sees just the outside, or when in a tender moment he goes to that basket in that crib or that car seat and he looks at that child sleeping, and he whispers, "I love you." And he may whisper it over and over and over. No response, but he's going to still say it. There's a commitment on the part of that kind of a father to his child that's very similar to the promise that he makes to his wife during the wedding ceremony. I promise you, I'm going to do it in weakness. And when it's all done, I'll admit all my failures. But I want to do everything I can. I promise to do my utmost. God promises you, his children. He promises that you are an heir. We are begotten again unto a living hope, not a dead hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we're promised an inheritance that is incorruptible. It can't be crashed and ruined from the outside. Undefiled. There's nothing inside it that will begin the rotting process. It's an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. And it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God himself through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed. 1 Peter chapter 1. You're an heir. Maybe fathers die and they have nothing to leave for their children. Or maybe they die and they can leave thousands of dollars for their children. But it'll all burn up. Dust to dust. But there's something beyond. So that the dying saint has hope. Something's going to come. I'm going to live with God. I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to be free from sin. That hope of everlasting life. An heir. God promises that he will provide us with everything that we need. Necessary. All things necessary for soul and body. Need necessary things that I cannot provide for myself, but also things I cannot do without as a soul and as a body. My Heavenly Father says, look at the birds and look at the flowers. Jesus said it that way to his disciples. But what God has done for you exceeds the glory of Solomon and all of his kingdom, the beauty of all of the flowers. Have you ever walked through a rose garden or a garden that is made of one kind of flower and you watch and all their go through the tulips fields in May? And every single one of them in their blaze of glory and all of them together. And God thought so much of them to have them arrayed with such beauty. He knows each bird. So much more he cares for you. When we're disappointed because we didn't get what we wanted or felt that we needed, then it's not God's fault. We thought we needed, and we were wrong in our expectation of what we thought we needed. But he exceeds that. He gives to you. That's his promise. Don't doubt when it doesn't match up with what you want. He is providing you with everything that you need. Those beautiful and powerful words at the end of Philippians chapter 4. My God, Paul writes, shall supply all your need according to this standard, the riches, his riches in glory. Is there any limitation to his riches in glory? None. And he promises that the evils, the hard, the difficult, the things we call bad, not good, the sins that are committed against us, our sins that we commit against him, God our Father promises that whatever evils come our way are from him, and he is able to make them serve our salvation. That he did it. Here's a neat verse out of Amos 3. Shall the trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Blast of the trumpet declaring there's enemies coming and the people not be afraid. It's going to happen every time. Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Now that's a negative. Put it positively. Whatever befalls us, God did it. There's that little piece of Psalm 39. Thou didst it. Whatever befalls us that we think and that makes our life hard. News that the surgery didn't take all of the cancer. A loved one suddenly taken. A marriage that's war. A child that doesn't believe. Wake up in the morning and you can hardly roll out of bed because of fibromyalgia. A husband or a wife with dementia. God says, it hurts. I mean it to hurt. I want you to look above the hurt and look at me. I want you to know that as much as it hurts, you are to see that I am faithful and I am able to carry you. I want you to see my hand underneath you. When you say it's too much, see my hand. See my care. See my wisdom. See my love. We have had earthly fathers that chastened us. Don't forget the exhortation that speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God is dealing with you as a son. What son does a father not chasten? If you are without chastisement, whereof we're all partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The heart makes us exercise our faith to see his hand. Exercise our faith to trust him, to know what's best. Exercise our faith to keep loving him, because he gave his son to take away all my sins. And that's, I must never forget to love him for that. And so often the pain, the hardship makes me distracted from what love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And so then the familiar words of Romans 8:28. We don't feel it. Sometimes we don't believe it. But we know, because the Bible tells me so. We know that all things, everything works together for good. But now, let's take the Greek and let's read it the way it is in the Greek. We know, loving him, that all things work together for good to them that are the called according to his purpose. Love goes by knowing. If I am not loving him, if you are not loving him for what he's done for you in Christ, then you cannot know. So exercise the faith of loving him. He's testing you. He's trying us. He's refining us. What's really important? His amazing love for a sinner like me. He keeps, he watches, he cares, so that you may be able to say, I may be beaten, but I'm not destroyed. I am more than a conqueror. How can we be assured of this? Those last words. As we walk through the valley of tears, he is able. He is able. I love that name now. El Shaddai. God Almighty. He is able. Being Almighty God. He created the heavens and the earth. Or that expression in the canons when we're concerned about those who don't believe. We pray to him who is able to call the things that are not as if they were. He is able. He is Almighty God. That God who showed his ability is the one that assures us as we walk through this life. It's not whether we're going to get it or not. He is able. I don't have to see how he's doing it. I don't have to see why he's doing it. He'll explain it in the day of judgment, and it'll be amazing. Why did you lose a loved one? Why did you lose a child? Why does the child not believe? Why? He'll show you that it was exactly the best thing. He's able. And he's willing. Willing being a faithful father. He is ever willing. He is filled with complete willingness. Two things. One, let us before that God bend the knee. Before that Father, reverence, bow in humble adoration. The posture of reverence, the posture of worship, and especially honor the Father when he chastens us. And two, any dads here? Any husbands here? To be a dad means that you point to the dad. The best instruction, guidance, nurturing you can give to a wife or to your children is to show them the perfect husband and the perfect father that they have. Don't try to show them how great dad is. Show them how great a father they have. That's being the right kind of father. And teach them, mothers and fathers, that they don't have to be worried about whether they're going to embarrass you by the way they act and conduct themselves. That they have to walk as your children. Teach them to walk as his children. I learned from a mother to say to my children when they left the house as teenagers, walk with the king. Maybe it would have been better if I had said, walk with the father. Amen. Our Father, there it is. Our Father, thanks for adopting us. Thanks for making it a real adoption, so that we actually become thine. Forgive us for all the times that we've not walked as thy children and brought shame and disgrace on ourselves and on thee, and were occasions and opportunities for the ungodly to blaspheme faith in Christ and thy holy, wonderful being. But the answer that thou dost declare is that we are forgiven. So we owe thee even more gratitude and more reason than ever to walk as the children of thee, our God and our Father. Amen.